family business this morning, and we're going to be meeting and having a ratification ballot for our new church council. These are those individuals who will be responsible for the oversight and the governing of our church for the next 2 years. This is a very significant weekend for us in the life of our church. If you're new with us, I encourage you also to just sit back and observe. You'll learn some things about the life of our church and how we are governed and structured. You have in your bulletin a couple of things. First of all, you have your sermon notes, and those are designed so that you can also glean from the material we're going to look at this morning in the scriptures. The notes are designed so that you can grade yourself and as well some significant other in your life, i.e. your spouse or maybe some very close friend who knows you well, can also grade you in terms of those qualities, those qualifications, not only that the elders and overseers must meet, but also I think that every Christian should aspire to. So these qualifications that we're going to read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 are not only for people who are leaders in the church, but I think, again, they are substantial that every Christian aspire to evidencing these in their life. And hence, you have the notes structured in such a way. There are blanks. There's 15 of them. You can write in the particular quality. And then as we go down through the qualities, you can grade yourself. You can say, I am thus and such on a scale of 1 to 10. 10, of course, being perfect. Excellent. There are no 10s. Who knows that? You also have in your bulletin two other pieces of paper, a half sheet with four photographs and some little mini biographical sketches. These are the four candidates for our new term on the church council. And I'll be introducing these men to you shortly after we've looked through the qualifications for overseer. You can read these short little biographical sketches. If you don't know these men, it'll give you some familiarity with them. Their lives have been fairly scrutinized. They each have participated in the life of this church in substantial ways. They are well known. They have good reputations. They have evidenced fruitfulness in their lives. And I believe that we can commend them to the congregation. However, we don't know their lives exhaustively. If there is some little secret that we don't know about that would disqualify them for whatever reason, according to what Paul writes in this passage in Timothy, which we'll read in a second. If there's some disqualifying characteristic, then on your ballot, instead of putting a yes next to their name, you would put a no next to their name if you think it is substantial enough to disqualify them. And we'll talk about those, and I'll revisit this in just a moment before we take this ballot. So hold on to these two pieces of paper. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, are written by the Apostle Paul to a young man who is relatively inexperienced at pastoring. Presumably, it's his first pastorate. And Paul, in those two letters, tells him this is how you conduct church. These are some of the issues you'll have to confront, some of the issues you'll have to deal with. And he says this is how you should deal with them. Amongst those issues is the appointing of overseers, the appointing of elders, people in the congregation who will help oversee and lead and direct the congregation. And those people should have a certain character. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task." So this is a noble thing. And then in verse 2, he says, "Now the overseer must be above reproach." Now that's a general kind of umbrella category under which all the other ones will follow. So this person must be above reproach. The idea is that there can be no real serious criticism laid at his doorstep. In a court of law, there could be no thing legitimately laid against him in terms of accusing or discrediting his name or his character. This person must be one who is above reproach. Okay? Now let's look at the subcategories, the things that would describe a person who is above reproach. The first one, that he's not a womanizer. In the ancient Near East, many, many men were involved in multiple marriages. They had multiple wives. They had concubines. And the early apostolic teaching taught that whether you were Jew or Gentile, whether you were Greek or not, and you became a convert to Christianity, you came into the church, most of the time these men would bring with them their multiple wives and or concubines. And these people were excluded from leadership. This is where the apostolic teaching in the early church. And hence we see this reflected in this particular passage. Ephesus, remember, was a place where there was great immorality, great idolatry, and in addition, polygamy went along with it. So we're told that this person must have such a character that he is a one-woman kind of man. That's the idea behind the husband of but one wife. He's a one-woman kind of man. He's dedicated, devoted to one woman. And we want to see people like that who are stable in their lives with respect to their marriage and or relationship with women. He's devoted to this one woman, and this one woman is, he recognizes, his God-given mate. In a world, in our society, even no different from the ancient Near East, that is deluged with immorality, the Christian church must demonstrate purity, would you suggest? Would you agree? Purity and stability and the sanctity of the Christian home. And again, this person must be the husband of but one wife. The third characteristic is that he must be a temperate person. Temperate. That means very simply that he is moderate in his life, patient, not given to excess, doesn't go to the extremes on either end of the spectrum. He's a moderate, balanced, patient person. That's what temperate means. We can understand how valuable that is in the life of anybody, but most especially in the life of a leader. You don't have someone swinging to extremes. Next, not only is he temperate, but a person who is self-controlled. Now, a lot of these will kind of overlap and blur together, you see, but they all of these terms and these characteristics go to fit to make a bigger picture. Self-controlled, literally, a person who is sensible about his or her appetites. Again, the idea is not given to extremes, certainly, but having control over his or her appetites, control over passions and so forth. So a self-controlled person. That leads us to the next one. This is respectable. Such a person should be respectable. In other words, you have respect for that person. And their life is an orderly life. You look at their life, they live an orderly, integrated life. You don't see a lot of loose ends. The person isn't absent-minded. They're not forgetful. They're not here one minute, gone the next, and so forth. But they live a life that that inspires respect in you for that person. An orderly, beautiful life in which all things seem to be integrated well. Next, this person should be a hospitable person. That means very simply that they're gracious, that they have an open heart as well as an open house, that they will spend time, they will spend their life, they will be involved, that they are gracious people, hospitable people. Able to teach. Doesn't necessarily mean that they have to have the gift of teaching, but that their life teaches. Many of us have observed people's lives. Haven't we learned from other people just observing their life? and indeed someone involved in the leadership of the church, you should be able to observe their life. You should be able to learn from their example as well as the things that they say. So they should be able to teach not only word-wise, but also their life backs up what they say. Shouldn't this be true of all Christians? Here's a good one. They should not be given to much wine. In other words, they shouldn't be drunks. A drunk is a disgrace in our ordinary heathen society. Isn't that true? So therefore, we don't want drunks involved in leadership in the church. People are given to much wine. Again, this falls in the category of not being given to excess, being self-controlled, being able to guard your appetites and so forth. Not violent. Not violent. Literally in the Greek, it means not a striker, not one who strikes out. And this is significant, especially with all of the problems in relationships today that we see and we hear about and are broadcast all over the place. Not just physical abuse, but also what? Verbal abuse. And most of us at some point or other have been either subject to or we've been the perpetrator of certainly verbal abuse, if not physical. So we don't want a person who's involved in leadership, we don't want as Christians to be known as people who strike out verbally and certainly not physically. Not a violent person. Not violent, but gentle. That's the next characteristic. A gentle person. I had a conversation with a man a couple of weeks ago, a very large man. And a few years back, we had to ask him to leave the fellowship because he was violent and threatening, especially to some women in our congregation. And he was back in our church a couple weeks ago, and it was a Saturday evening after the service, and I'm one of the last people to leave generally, and he was there, and I had to talk with him. And I told him, I said, you're a big man, but I want you to be a gentle man and not a violent man as you have been in the past. Otherwise, you're not welcome in our church. And it was amazing. I mean, I'm thinking this guy's going to swing at me for sure. I mean, he's standing over, and I'm not a small guy. He's standing over me. And I'm thinking, my word, this guy's going to haul off any second. But you know, he just bowed his head and he apologized. And I said, I want you to be a big, gentle man. And he said he would. I went, thank you, Lord. My son, he was waiting for me in the back of the church that night, and he went home with me after the service was over. And he said, Dad, he said, when you have to talk to people, why don't you sit down with them? He said, I was really nervous watching you guys stand there. A gentle person is a forbearing person. That means a forbearing person or a gentle person is one who is willing to bear being injured. He'll take the injury. Won't strike out, but be gentle. And forbear, will go with, will absorb whatever injury. In settling a dispute, this person will look to find what's the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law. This is a very, very important distinction, as all of us should operate that way, shouldn't we? The tendency is to relapse into our legalistic, rigid ways and say, well, the letter of the law is thus and such, rather than saying, what's the spirit of the law? And reaching down underneath the letter and trying to come to grips with a dispute that way in a gentle kind of a fashion. So not a striker, but gentle. 11, not quarrelsome. Not a quarrelsome person. Literally, that means uncontentious. A person who is disinclined to fight. A lot of times we're ready to fight any minute, right? I mean, just drive through any of our parking lots in our malls, and there's one parking place left, and two cars come there, and both cars, oh, no, 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 you take it. No, 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 you take it. No, 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 you take it, right? No, we don't see that. We see people ready to fight over a parking place. But this person, and as well every Christian, should be one who is disinclined to fight. Not ready to go off, not ready to take a stand and punch somebody out, duke it out. Not quarrelsome. Number 12, not a lover of money. This should be very obvious. We've seen the church on a broad scale be scandalized by people in leadership who are lovers of money. And certainly any Christian should not be a lover of money, most especially those who are involved in leadership. Why should a person not be a lover of money? That's right, because it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. See, if you read further on in this letter to Timothy in chapter 6, you see that Paul instructs him. He says, warn those who God has blessed, that it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. And many of us, at some point or other in our life, have discovered that thing in our own life. So this person should not be a lover of money. 13, he should be able to manage his family well. There's a parenthetical statement there also. Paul reminds him, if this person is not able to manage his family, how can we expect him to manage the affairs of the church? This is very significant. So we look at a person's family, we say, is their family in order? Is their wife happy and pleased? Is she growing? Is she blossoming? Are the children well behaved? Are we observing a well-managed family? And if we are, then we can pretty much account on the fact that this person will be able to manage the church well. 14, not a recent convert. Obvious reasons. A recent convert, because of his immaturity, given the kind of authority, responsibility, and power that goes with the office, very easily for an immature person to be puffed up or conceited. Pride comes before the fall. That's right. So we want to protect that person from that, and so not a recent convert. These men that you'll meet have been involved in the life of our church for several years. They have matured, and they're not going to have this problem, we certainly hope. And lastly, they must have a good reputation with outsiders, people outside the church. It's one thing to have a good reputation inside the church. All of us have heard of the proverbial elder in the church who everybody admires inside the church. You get him outside the church and he's a crook and a thief and a liar, an adulterer, all these things going on outside. And people find out that person's a leader in the church, and it causes the aspersions to be cast on the church, and it brings disgrace on the cause of Christ, the gospel. So we want to make sure that these individuals have a good reputation with outsiders, that other people look at their life and they say, that is an honorable person, that is an honorable man, we trust that person. And with that, we have these qualifications. Now again, as I said earlier, you can grade yourself on these qualifications and have a significant other grade you. So don't lean on your own understanding. Okay? And allow for some feedback and some input into your life along those lines. Now, as we've contemplated these characteristics, these qualities, now I want to introduce you to the four men who have been nominated to be on the church council for these next 2 years. And you may or may not know them, but I want you to have an opportunity to hear a couple of moments from each one, and then we will take this ratification ballot. First man I want you to hear from is Ed Olivieri. Ed?
Morning. I want to start off with Job. 42:5. He said, I had heard of you with my ears, but now I've seen you with my eyes. When I first came here, back in 1990, I thought I knew about God, and I realized I didn't. How did I find out about God? It was through getting involved in ministry, getting involved in mini church, getting involved with people. Bruce Sheldon was the first one to get me involved. He pulled me into Hope in Action. He sat me down, he discipled me. He showed me God's standard and how to live by it. Then came mini church with Colin Sacco. A lot of you know the story of me and Colin. I didn't want to go to his mini church, but I went and God blessed me for it. HCMI classes. One other scripture. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. And that's what ministry is all about. That's what mini church is about. And that's what HCMI is all about. I believe that's what Hope Chapel is about. Thank you.
The second man that I want you to meet is David Rollins. David?
Morning. Let's see. I've been here about 9 years, and I really consider Hope Chapel my home. I met my wife in mini church, so I highly recommend getting involved in mini church. I've met a lot of good friends. You know, my wife, especially, but others just good, strong Christian friends who can encourage me and have helped me to grow. And ministries. Hope Chapel's got the greatest ministries. Go on short-term outreach mission trips and get involved in the pro-life groups and all the ones, you know, just locally serving the body. They're really good, and I encourage you to get involved in those. I'm hoping that we can, as a church, continue to grow in our emphasis on missions and supporting our own missionaries like the Camerons and the Hoosmans, Chris and Karen Hoosman, who will be going out next year, Lord willing. So Hope Chapel is a wonderful church, and I'm really honored to be on the council, and we've covered your prayers over the next 2 years to give us wisdom. God would give us wisdom in making godly decisions about our future.
Thanks. Joe Kelly. Joe?
Oh, we're so thankful to be here. We came here about 7 years ago, and God has surrounded me with man to help me grow, to show me who Jesus is, including Zach. And when we got involved in mini church, I think that kind of just took us over the top as far as being challenged. Larry Couch was my mini church pastor, and if you know Larry, you know that you don't go to mini church and not be challenged. This has been good for us. Our family has grown up here. It has made us grow, and we've had the opportunity to care and serve others in mini church and be served, and that's what we want to do, as what I want to do as a council member, and thank you very much.
And fourth, but certainly not least, Bob Nesbitt. Bob?
I just want to thank God for the wholeness and healing that God's bringing into my life. I came here roughly in 1987, have numerous Christian friends who went into therapy at that time, and they look at my life now, and they're still where they were, and they're asking me, is that all from just Jesus? And I said, yeah, it really is, and wonderful people, wonderful friends. When I couldn't find who Jesus was, I had wonderful friends Bill and Anna Hodge and Robert sitting right over here. I remember going to their home and receiving acceptance and the love of God when I couldn't find out where Jesus was. And I learned to put Jesus on the throne of my heart. And I'm so thankful for the healing, the wholeness. My son, who's 16 years old right now, loves Jesus. My grandson, Anthony's 5 years old. One of my grandsons, he went to the Easter Music Hall, and the fruit of that was to raise his hands in the air and shout, "I love Jesus." And he wants to, "I'm going to go home and tell everybody." And 5 years old. I'm so thankful for the mini church I'm involved with now, wonderful friends. I'm thankful for the stretching I've received in mini church and in children's church. And now I really covet your prayers now so that God would help me be pleasing to him.
You know, I'm just curious. I didn't do this in any other services, but guys that are in the congregation that have been on church council, would you stand? I'm just curious to see how many are here. All right. Well, that section is loaded. Look at all these ex-church council members. All right. You guys know what they're going through, huh? All right. So you can pray especially for them. I want to call your attention to the ballot right now. This, again, is for members of the church. If you are a member of the church, then according to our bylaws, you can participate in this ballot. Just a word before we mark the ballots. If you have no objections whatsoever, obviously mark yes next to all the respective names. If you have an objection based on what we've read and looked at briefly this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 3, a serious objection, you know of something that would disqualify any one or more of these individuals from holding this office because of some moral issue, some violation of one of these character traits in a significant and substantial way, then I ask you to mark no next to their name, but also please put your name and address and phone number so that I might contact you and we can find out what the problem is. I don't suspect that there will be any difficulty. However, this is provided we just say, "Lord, you speak through the congregation. We believe these men are honorable and godly men, and we believe that they're qualified to entrust the work of this congregation into their hands. However, Lord, you can yet still speak through the congregation." So we submit them to you for this ratification ballot. Again, please do not mark no if you just feel uncomfortable about somebody. Now, we laugh, but I mean, I've had to deal with this over the previous years. I've called somebody who's voted no, and I said, "Can you help me understand why you voted no?" And they'll say, "Well, you know, I don't really know that person, but I just didn't feel good about them." That's not substantial enough reason. Or somebody actually told me, "Well, you know, they were wearing Levi's, and I don't." I said, "Well, that too is not a substantial enough reason." I mean, we're laughing, but I mean, I'm telling you, I've gotten to have to deal with some kind of strange, you know, somebody else voted no because they just wanted to protest the whole process. So a variety of reasons, you know, none of which I think are deemed necessarily substantial enough. If you know something that is substantial with respect to these categories and these characteristics that we've read, then you mark no if necessary. So I'll leave you now, take a moment to pray before you vote. In fact, let me lead you in prayer. Lord, before we vote, we just commend these men to you, and we ask for wisdom. We ask your blessing upon them. We pray that these next 2 years in which they will participate in the government of this church would be significant, and Lord, that their lives would be blessed, and this congregation in turn would be blessed. Thank you, Father. We commend this vote to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Take a moment, if you would, mark your ballot appropriately, then pass the ballots into the aisles. The ushers will come and collect them. We'll have the worship team come back, and we'll conclude our service with one last worship song. Let's all stand and sing praises to our God one more time before we dismiss.
You're the solid rock on which I stand.
You're the solid rock on which I stand.
You are the Christ, the risen Lamb.
You are the Christ, the risen Lamb.
Lamb who sits upon the throne.
Lamb who sits upon the throne.
With tender mercies for His own.
Tender mercies for His own.
Praise You now, O risen Lamb.
Praise You now, O risen Lamb.
You're the solid rock on which I stand. You're the solid rock on which I stand. Solid rock on which I stand. You're the solid rock on which I stand.
You're the solid rock on which I stand.
You are the Christ, the risen Lamb.
You are the Christ, the risen Lamb.
The Lamb who sits upon the throne. With tender mercies for His own.
Tender mercies for His own.
I praise You now, O risen Lamb.
I praise You now, O risen.
You're the solid rock on which I stand. You're the solid rock on which I stand. The solid rock on which I stand. Day after day I will praise Your name.
In everything
I will be glad. For by Your grace You saved me, and on Your every word I will depend.
You're the solid rock on which I stand. You're the solid rock on which I stand.
You are the Christ, the risen Lamb.
You are the Christ, the risen Lamb.
The Lamb who sits upon the throne.
The Lamb who sits upon the throne.
With tender mercies for His own.
Tender mercies for
You now, O risen Lamb.
Praise You now, O risen Lamb.
You're the solid rock on the which I stand. You're the solid rock on the which I stand. The solid rock on the which I stand. Day after day, I will praise Your name
in everything.
I will be glad. For by Your grace You save me. On Your every word I will depend.
Everyone.
You're the solid rock on which I stand.
You're the solid rock on which I stand.
You are the Christ, the risen Lamb.
You are the Christ, the risen Lamb.
The Lamb who sits upon the throne.
Lamb who sits upon the throne.
With tender mercies for His own.
Tender mercies for His own.
I praise You now, O risen Lamb.
I praise You now, O risen Lamb.
You're the solid rock on which I stand. You're the solid rock on which I stand. The solid rock on which I stand. You're the solid rock on which I stand. The solid rock on which I stand. You're the solid rock on which I stand. The solid rock on which I stand.
Praise Him. Aren't you glad we have a solid rock on which I stand? And that rock is the person of Jesus Christ.